as we're going to continue to look at being grateful to God, we're studying the book of Philippians this week, second week, we're in chapter 2, as we recognize that Paul, who was in prison, and as we outlined last week, was in the middle of a number of problems in his life, and yet he was constantly calling to give thanks and to rejoice. We mentioned this scripture last week, and I'm inviting everyone here to, and everyone online, to take this scripture, write it out, print it out, put it on your refrigerator, on your mirror, as a reminder this month of what it is to be thankful in the midst of all that you walk through. And I would like us all to read this out loud together right now, if you would with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Today is one of those days it's kind of easy to give thanks as we think of moms who represent the idea of faithful love and sacrifice. And that is not just something for moms, but that is what all families should be, a place of faithful love and sacrifice. God is about family because he wants all of us to experience a family centered around him. And whether that is happening in our families of origin and our marriages, or we're still working all that out, God's called each one of us to walk in a family that centers around him so that, because this is how families work, every person in there, because they're being given love, can give love and sacrifice to others. They've been sacrificed for, now they can sacrifice for others. And one of the things we're going to develop over today is the understanding that our salvation is not just being forgiven of our sins and going from death to life, but it's going from being alone to part of a family. That the greatest thing God did, Jesus did for us in bringing us out of our sin and saving us is bringing us into his family. And so we want to look at that. It's good to say thank you, but it's more than just that. We talked about making sure we say thank you last week, but we want to discover how gratefulness should lead to giving it in a different way, giving out and living out that gratefulness. And so, because it is Mother's Day, it is good to say thank you. Here are three of my favorite Mother's Day cards that I've seen recently. First one, thank you, Mom, for making me food so I don't die. Very good. Seems to the point. It's a good one. This next one may be a little edgy, this is a card someone wrote for their mom. I love you with all of my butt. I would say heart, but my butt's bigger. So I just, happy Mother's Day. We'll not even talk about the drawing involved with the card. Moving on to the next one. Thank you, Mom, for being wonderful, caring, and not making your meatloaf anymore. All right, so happy Mother's Day. As the examples I have just submitted to you prove, sometimes our words are not enough and we don't do a great job of communicating gratefulness the way we should. In the end, it should lead to giving. And Philippians chapter 2, we're about to read it, and Paul says, if you are grateful for what Jesus has done for you, then this is how you should not just say it, but live it. And so you'll look at your sermon outline. I have written out Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and I would like us to focus on them together right now, recognizing here are the words of God and the secret, the gift of what true life is all about in Jesus Christ. Would you follow along with me? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you speak to us through your word. And we thank you that Jesus has sacrificed and given us faithful love and served and become the ultimate servant, that we might have the same ability to love people into your family and have the same attitude of those who follow you. Lord, we want to be people who, Lord, love others well, and we're so grateful that we would give what you have given us to others. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So in this passage, Paul says, if you're grateful for what Jesus has done, what you've been given from him, then live as someone who doesn't just think about themselves, but considers the story and the struggles and the needs of others as more significant than yourself. That there's a place for an attitude to follow like Jesus. And he says these words about what Jesus did for us. And there's so many important thoughts in here, but I love that it's notice Jesus. He was all these things. He had all these things, but he didn't grasp them. He didn't just keep holding on to them. When the Father asked him to do something for someone who is in need, he didn't say, but I have all this right now and I can't leave this. No, he was willing not to grasp it, but let it go. And the word empty, the Bible scholars have all these debates about all the deep thoughts about that. But I tell you, the simple way to understand how Jesus emptied himself is this. He was in a beautiful, divine environment, and he said, I'm willing to leave heaven. I'm willing to empty myself of all these things that are all around me and just go serve where the Father's heart is. That idea of being a servant and in the likeness of men, identifying with people who are hurting, like, I know what you're walking through. And he humbled himself. He became a servant, even to the point of death. And I think if there's an easy way to understand what this passage is saying, it's in these next few thoughts. If you are grateful for what Jesus did for you, stop holding on to your advantages in life. Become a servant who identifies with people suffering. And give all you can so that they may have the same mercy and justice that God gave you. This is the heart of Philippians 2. This is what we do with being grateful. We're grateful for what we have, but we don't hold on to it in such a way that says, well, I can't go help. I guess I finally got this. I'm finally in this place. No, what we do is say, I'm willing to go and serve someone else. I'm willing to think about somebody else's suffering and consider their story. And if I remember what Jesus has done for me, then I'm willing to give the same for somebody else, because someone else needs what I am so grateful for. And that's the beauty of who we are called to be. And it is the story of what Jesus did for us. Matthew 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. John 1:12, how Jesus served us and what one of the ultimate things he did for us. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. In other words, he gave them right to join a family. And I think when we think about serving people and we think about what we could do for them, we need to remember that the ultimate need and the ultimate gift that we give anybody is that they would know the love of the Father in the family of the Father, because you and I were given that. And so I want you to think today that there's a big difference between certain words we tend to throw around all the time. And I don't know if you've thought about these words and how they're the same or different, but let me give you a few thoughts about how they're different and how ultimately Jesus shows us that family is the ultimate way to serve others. The word sympathy means this: I'm sorry you hurt. And it's good to sympathize with people. It's good to recognize that they're going through things and just feel that I'm sorry you hurt. That's sympathy. Empathy is, I hurt with you. I'm not just sorry you hurt, but I'm identifying with what you're going through. And that's beautiful. Compassion is not just I'm sorry you're hurt, and not I hurt with you, but it's I'll do whatever I can to stop your hurt. That's compassion. I'm not just sorry you're hurting, and I'm not just feeling with you, but I want to do something to help you stop hurting. And the Bible is clear, compassion is who our God is in so many ways. But I want to encourage you that there's the deepest form of compassion is not something we do, but it's the idea of giving someone family. Because sympathy, I'm sorry, empathy, I'm feeling with you, compassion, I'm trying to do something to help it. Family is, I will be whatever you need to heal and grow you. It's not just I'm sorry, and it's not just I'll do something, it's I want to be something for you. And that's what any good family says to each other. I'll be what you need. I'm asking God to use me, not just to do something to you, but I want to be something that will help you overcome your hurt and not just eliminate the hurt. I want you to grow into what God has for you. And I want to tell you the greatest thing Jesus did, he was sorry that we hurt and he did feel it and he walked it with us and he had compassion to eliminate it. But the ultimate thing he did was give us a family to walk with us for all eternity. And that's what you and I are called to be for somebody else. The scripture is so filled with this idea. We're supposed to be it for one another. But I want us to focus on the fact that the Bible, more than any other group of people, tells us that we should be family to those who don't have a functioning family. The idea of the orphan, the idea of the one who's struggling. This is National Foster Care Month. And it's a time to remember that there are some families out there that are struggling. And they need some help. They need someone to support them while they're trying to figure out how to be God's family again. And the family's just not functioning right. And the idea of foster care is we can be a family for you while your family is healing and growing. Again, we're not just doing something for you. We're willing to be something for you while you're in the middle of your healing process. Over 2,000 times in the Bible, there are verses about God's concern for the poor. We're going to look at that in 2 weeks particularly. But that poor is often and so often mentioned within the poor are the issue of the orphan, the child that does not have the family that they need. And there are so many scriptures I could share, but just look at Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. For every problem of this world, who's the group that gets the worst end of the deal? For every war, for every drug crisis, for every place where family is broken, it's children, because those are the ones who can't speak for themselves, and those are the ones who get crushed by communities that don't know how to handle their violence and their differences. Children are the ones who end up in poverty and helpless. And that's where God wants us to remember, don't just have sympathy and don't just have empathy. Have compassion. But would the Lord put it on your heart to have the ultimate form, which is, I'm willing to be a family for that child. Psalm 10, 14, 17, and 18. The helpless put their trust in you. You defend the orphans. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed so people can no longer terrify them. Most of you know that I'm the chairman of the board for social services for our county, for Chesterfield Colonial Heights. And one of my jobs every week, along with our board, is every new foster care case that is opened in Chesterfield County or Colonial Heights gets reviewed by us. We get a full story of why that child is entering into foster care and what's going on with the parents and what are the hopes and possibilities and plans for healing, reunification, and help. And so every week, every month, I hear the stories of children who are helpless because of what has been broken in their family. And they're not people half a world away. They're people that your kids are going to school with, and they're people right around the corner from where we are. We're here about the orphan, someone whose parents are not there, and often the case is they're not there because of incarceration, the issue of drug abuse, sometimes the poverty and the working of the families that these parents didn't learn how to have a family, and now they're given the task of raising a child, and someone needs to come alongside them. I've been in that place where I hear these stories of these students and how there's an oppression because they didn't ask for the abuse that was in their home or in their community, and no one was there to protect them. And I've been there when I've heard about the stories of young women who are terrified to trust a man because of the abuse they've gone through, and young men who are terrified of ever trusting an adult because of the betrayal they've experienced in their families. It's not that we in this room have perfect families. We're all working it out together as well. But there is an understanding of the gratefulness that God has helped us continue on that a lot of children don't get the testimony of. And that's a place where we can make a difference. The scripture in Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Would you say out loud with me this next line? God sets the lonely in families. Because every answer of what God wants to do includes some sort of family to walk with them. And that's who you and I are called to be. It's what Jesus did for us, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We were spiritually lost. We were disconnected. We were broken in so many ways. And because of Jesus, we were made members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built as a foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who is all about why we have a family? The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. And we are carefully joined together in and because of Jesus. And that's the call for you and I as well. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 27, something pretty extraordinary is said. That of all the ways to show your faith, to all the way to honor God in what should be true religion, it's to care for the one who doesn't have a family to care for him. It's to be there in such a way that we watch over the orphan and the widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God's looking for private purity and public compassion, one that lives out what he is building, a community and a family that knows how to love one another because they know the one who is love. And so it brings us back to this whole idea that for children without functioning families, would we have it in our hearts and would we understand how to stop holding on to our advantages in life, but become a servant who identifies with their suffering and gives all that we can so that they may have the same mercy and justice that God's given us. You and I, we live in a world that tells us all the things that are wrong, all the things we're yet to do, all the things we still need to get to. And yet sometimes we forget to be grateful for in the middle of all that we're struggling through, we have a base and we have a faith and we have a God who's given us the ability not only to heal our own families, but to be there for others. And so the real question is, what does that look like? Philippians 2, what does it look like to take that form and humble ourselves? And I've got an interesting thought that relates to a story of what I've experienced. A few years ago, my wife, Sarah, for Christmas, got me an experience with every one of my kids. So we were going to go do something. And my daughter, Melanie, and I, she bought the experience of a mud run. All right? So we got to go. I got to go run and try not to pass out. And then at the end, we were supposed to go through this big mud pit in such a way to finish the race. And it was just fun and everything like that. And that was what myself and my teenage daughter were going to do. So we ran about our 5 miles, and it was fun, and there were all sorts of fun things, lots of music going on. But at some point, there was the mud pit. And to finish the race, you had to get through the mud. So I had this choice to make as a dad. My kid's got to go through some mud. Am I going to join them? This child's got to get through some mud. Are they going to have someone to get through the mud with them? And my answer was, absolutely yes. That is not a statue. That is me. Now, my daughter, she did the, like, you know, and they had a netting so you couldn't really get high, but you didn't have to put your face there. You just kind of, you know, get through it. And I was like, if I'm getting in the mud, I'm getting in all the way. Oh, that was, and for some reason, my wife did not want to congratulate me at the end of the run. I'm not sure why. Faithful love, honey, where are you? Okay. And I just thought in that whole story, I mean, look, kids go through, I mean, they're running this race, and as much as there's music and fun, at some point there's mud. There's just mud. There's stuff you got to get through that's going to get you dirty, and it's not easy and not fun and doesn't feel great. And the question is, do they have a father figure or a mother figure? Do they have anybody say, I'll go with you. I'll get in the mud with you. And I think that's what Philippians 2 is talking about. It's talking about Jesus saw where we are, and he saw what we had to go through and says, I'm in. I'm all the way in. I'll go with you. I'm going to get in the mud with you so you can get through the mud and finish the race. And I think that's what Philippians 2 is all about. There was the very Son of God, the very Godhead and the Son and the Father, Holy Spirit said, we're not just going to stay here and grasp what we have. And no, we're going to go and we're going to give. And where they're in mud, we're going to get in mud with them. And we're going to get them, we're going to get in the mud to get through the mud so they can finish the race. And I think that's what the call of the church is, because the local church is absolutely God's plan A to make sure kids without functioning families have a home, have a family watching over them. And so I want us to understand that a little bit more. I asked our assistant director of family services for Chesterfield Colonial Heights DSS. I said, hey, talk to me a little bit. She's a good believer, great lady. And she said, look, the children and the families that we work with, they've all experienced some type of trauma. Children heal within the context of relationships, and oftentimes foster parents serve critical roles helping children heal and become more resilient. In other words, kids go through mud. Someone's got to go with them. She further said, most common issues that bring children into foster care are physical neglect and parental substance abuse. Mud. And some of the barriers of reunification, some reason why there needs to be a family to watch over their kids while these parents are working through their mud, because there's substance abuse and parental mental health issues, domestic violence, parent incarceration and poverty. And it's a foster care family that says, we'll make sure you've got someone with you. She went on to say, we have right now currently about 100 kids in foster care in Chesterfield, Colonial Heights. And the hardest to place are teenagers and sibling sets, because that takes an awful lot to care for all of that. And yet my prayer is that we would be a church that when a family felt like, I think we're called to foster, that they wouldn't have to do it alone. That they'd have an amazing group of people around them, just like our children's ministry right now is blessing all of us and other people to help them. And I want us to talk about what does it look like to get in the mud with a kid who just needs to get through it so they can finish the race. And what does it look like to stop holding on to our advantages, become that servant, identify with the story and the suffering, and then give all we can to make sure they get the same thing we've been given. And to do that, I've invited Abigail Schreiner to come. She's from Hope Tree Family Services, a Christian foster care and family service organization that literally is 1 mile away from us right here. Would you welcome Abigail? She comes to share with us. Let me give you a microphone. Microphone. There it is. Abigail, thanks for coming and being with us. And would you share with everybody a little bit about Hope Tree Family Services and what they do and how it's part of helping a child who doesn't have a functioning family right in our own community.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me here this morning. I appreciate this opportunity. Hope Tree Family Services actually was started as an orphanage back in the 1890s, so we've been around for a long time, and since then we've grown and we've changed, and we don't serve children in the United States in an orphanage model anymore. We serve them through foster care and through adoption. So as the pastor said, we have a foster care office that's real close to this church, less than 5 minutes away, and we're always in need of families who will welcome children into their homes.
Yeah, amen. So we were talking about ways people could see a kid who's walking through the mud of life, so we could get in there with them. And so Abigail, we wrote this list of six, and I thought we'd talk about them here because there's something all of us can do in some way or another. So the first one, obviously, is become a full-time foster care family in some way. So tell us a little bit about that.
That's for folks who are willing to welcome a child into their home. Children are referred to us through the Department of Social Services, and we're looking for families who will welcome that child in. Our families can be in any age range. We have foster parents in their early 20s, all the way up to people in their 70s and 80s, and everywhere in between. They can be single or married. They just need to go through our training process, our home study, background checks, reference checks, and have that willingness to share their life with a child and get in the mud with that child.
Yeah. So what are some of the misconceptions about foster care that would say maybe I can't do it or just not thinking about it the way that it really could be a blessing to others?
Absolutely. I think often when we think about foster care, we tend to think about people who want to be parents, who haven't been able to be parents in other ways. We think about adults who are longing for a child in their life, and that's a great desire to be a parent. And it's wonderful to want to parent a child, but it's not just for those people. You know, foster care isn't about providing a child for an adult who wants to be a parent. Foster care is about providing a family for a child who needs a family.
Amen.
And so I want to turn that misconception on its head, because it's not just for people who don't have children in their life currently. It's for anybody who has the open heart and the space in their home and the willingness to be in the life of a child. We have 35 to 45 children a month referred to our Chester office who need families, and about half of those are teenagers. So we really need families who are willing to take in teenagers.
Yeah, amen. Now, obviously, that's a call for some, and I pray that our church would grow and be a real support to foster care families who have that calling. But then there's this idea of respite care, and this is actually, I know at least in DSS and social services, like this is a big need that most people don't think about. So tell everybody what respite care is about and being a respite family.
Respite care is providing a break for a foster family. We offer all of our foster families one weekend a month at their choice that they can take a break, because we know it's really challenging to care for a child that's been through some tough stuff and to care for a child that hasn't been born to you. So we need families who are willing to be respite families. What that means is you'd go through our training and certification process, and then you'd be willing to welcome a child into your home just one weekend a month. And we tend to match the same child to the same respite family when we can make those schedules align. So that way you're building a relationship with that child.
Yeah, and you know, I think people miss that opportunity because, I mean, we understand just as parents, you know, we're always looking for that break. And to be able to do that, especially from age, you know, if you're in your 20s to your 70s, 80s, you could be really strategic in helping a family fulfill that call to care for another. And so that training, you go through the same training, but then you have that ability. You do have the ability to say when you can and can't do that, correct?
Right, you do. It's all around your schedule, so you can let us know if you when you can and can't, when you're available to take that child for respite.
Great. So number three is provide support for a foster family. How can that be part of us getting in the mud with kids and families and helping them out?
Absolutely. Well, after the first service, we had 9 families from this congregation who put their name down saying they're interested in foster care, and I'm hoping that there are just as many in this service, but they will need their
This is where I dance for a second. Okay.
They will need their whole church community to come around them and support them. Bring them a meal when they have a child first placed in their home. Offer to babysit. Ask if you can help them with transportation to and from appointments. Ask if you can help them with yard work or housework. They'll need their whole church family to support them in this as they take that journey of fostering.
Yeah, that's probably the thing that I've heard least about when people go into foster care is the understanding that really, in the end, I mean, obviously we're all right. You need a church family around you that is aware. And I would love Cornerstone to be a place where that's something that is known, and in such a way families can say, man, not only did I get to do what God has put on my heart, but I'm experiencing all this grace and seeing all these people with me, believe with me for this. I mean, what a transforming thing that could be.
Yeah.
So good. So how about give this information to others?
Yeah, you may know you're not called to this, but you never know who in your life might be called to be a foster parent, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, a coworker. So I have an information table out in the back hallway, and I would love for you to just pick up information on your way out and share it with the people in your networks. We've had people show up at our information session that have said, I don't know where this flyer came from, but my neighbor's kid brought it to me, and here I am ready to be a foster parent. We have an information session on this Tuesday evening in our Chester office, and I would love for you to invite people to that who might be interested in hearing a little bit more about foster care.
Yeah, so good. So number five, donating goods or money, just obviously what are some of the specific things, especially good-wise, that we could do to support kids in foster care and their families?
Right. We're a nonprofit. We're a 501c3, so all donations are tax deductible. And we rely on the generosity of others to do the work that we do. So financial donations, as well as donations of goods, things like school supplies, backpacks, hygiene items, pajamas is actually a big need. We have children that come to us in the middle of the night with nothing but the clothes on their back. And to be able to have pajamas and a little hygiene kit to give to them is just such a huge blessing.
And that's not only something we could do here, but you know, I see a few people out there, you're owners of businesses. You could do that in your business, too, and say, hey, we want to do that. And maybe maybe if we raise a certain amount of pajamas, I'll wear pajamas on Sunday morning. And yeah, no, we won't do that. That won't be a gift. Yeah, I mean, how practical expression we could all do that. And because when kids get referenced in the middle of the night, you've got to provide for them because they're about to transfer. And it's not like they sometimes they don't come with, it's not like they got their suitcase packed.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So such an important thing we can do. And then obviously the issue of prayer. How can we be part of that?
Yeah, and this is the way we can all be involved. And this is what I believe is the most important way, is to commit to praying for our ministry, pray for our children, pray for our families, pray for the birth families of children who are in foster care. I have prayer cards on my table in the back. I would love for you to take a prayer card and stick it in your Bible or on your fridge or on your mirror, somewhere where you'll remember to pray for us, because I believe God wants to do great work in the lives of these children and families, and I believe that starts when we as the church get on our knees before the Lord in prayer.
Amen. So good. So, and again, as a Christian organization, they'll be walking with you in prayer, and the very faith that you know is key. I mean, this is what God wants to do. So you're hearing us, we're studying Philippians 2 today, you know, that chapter where it says, this is what Jesus did. He gave of himself. He didn't hold on to what he had. He said, yes. You know, when you think of your experiences, what's a story that represents that very passage, the heart of Jesus?
Yeah, when I think of that passage, I think about a little boy named Samuel. And Samuel's parents became foster parents when Samuel was almost 4 years old. A week before his fourth birthday, they had their first placement of two little boys coming to live with them. And so his parents sat him down, and he also has a sister. So as best they could explain to their two preschool-age kids, they said, you know, these two little boys are going to come live with us. And we don't know how long they're going to need to stay with us, but their mom and dad can't take care of them right now. And they need a family. So we're going to be their family for however long they need a family. And these little boys would be sharing a bedroom with Samuel. So there are three beds now up in his bedroom. And little almost four-year-old Samuel ran up the stairs to his bedroom. And he took his favorite toys and divided them into thirds and put a third on each bed. And he said, this is for the big one. This is for the little one. This is for me. And I look at that and I say, if a four-year-old can share everything he has with children he hasn't even met yet, children who all he knows about them is they need a family, then I think we adults can learn from that.
Yeah, amen. So true. It really is that call to stop grasping our advantages, to let go of some and say, hey, I'm willing to do this for someone else. Miss Abigail is going to be back in the foyer here, and we made the mistake of not sending her back to the end of the service. It was really hard to get back there. So we can we say thank you and let her go on back there right now? Thank you, Abigail. get in the mud so they can get through the mud and finish the race. Now, a lot of us in this room, there are many of us, we're doing this informally in a few different ways. Some of us are called to take a further, deeper step and say, we're gonna be the home for a child. I remember when we were called to adopt, and there was this idea of like, I want to do this, but I don't know if I can do this. I remember one day I was in the shower, and God said, Sean, you got one life. And I was kind of like, what do you mean? And it's like, well, Sean, you keep saying, yeah, in my other life, I'd love to do that. It's like, no, this is your one life. You do it now if you're going to do it. Like, you know, like there's not another life to do this in. It doesn't mean we have to jump because, like, man, I feel it. I mean, we took time, and there's an information meeting. There can also be just, hey, keep me in prayer about that. But I just want to encourage you. There's no greater joy in life than when you live out what Jesus did for us. You know what's interesting? A lot of the problems Sarah and I struggled with when we stopped focusing on our own problems, started focusing someone else with problems, a lot of ours just kind of magically disappeared. I'm not saying we didn't have stuff, but I'm just saying it was like sometimes when we're not giving, the enemy says, let me just get you stuck looking at yourself. And sometimes some of the best relational moments and even the way we parent our other kids is like, hey, let me show you compassion. Let me help you live out caring for somebody else. Boy, it sure changes how people think. So whether it's informal, it's the way you're doing children's ministry and helping parents right here in our church, I just want to encourage you to do that. Let's not forget that this summer we're all going on a summer road trip. We're going to be looking at the Psalms of Ascent and the spiritual journey. And we want every person in our church to go through some sort of road trip, say, I want to discover something about what God has for me that I haven't put my hands on yet, something deeper about where my life is going and what it's about. And maybe your summer road trip is to do a Bible study or to have a foster care prayer group. And Abigail has recommended different church resources. So if someone here says, you know, I don't know if I'm called for foster care, but I sure love to support foster care parents or pray with them or encourage the church in that, maybe that's your summer road trip. You can create that small group and be part of that. Because in the end, these things that fill our hearts have a lot of practical, tough decisions. I'm reading this book, Pursuing Justice, and in it, he was talking about, I want to do so much, but then I face a reality of decision I have to make every day, and I thought the way he said it was perfect. He said this, I confess it's hard to figure out finances when my daughters need braces at the same time impoverished children, impoverished families can't pay doctor's bills. It takes, in a very real and practical sense, faith. And then he says this, if you're pouring out your life for the helpless and weak, you have to live by faith. If you're leveraging your abilities and resources on behalf of others instead of yourself, you have to rely on God. Why? Because if you're not looking out for yourself, who is? God. God's looking out for you. Because when we seek him and his righteousness, his kingdom, he adds all things unto us. I heard a college graduate the other day speaking, saying, I finally figured out that I should give control to the one person who actually already has control. And that's God. If I get a little out of control to do what God wants me to do, I've got someone who's getting control for me. So may we as a church be able to encourage one another. And I want to finish this service by just reading Philippians 2, 5 through 11 again. And just remember this part of the call. I'm just asking that as a church community, we'd always be there for the children who don't have functioning families. So would you stand with me? And I'd like us to read out loud Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Would you read out loud with me, thinking of what the Lord, the gratefulness you have in your heart for what the Lord's done, and just having that prayer in your heart for others. Let's read together. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would use us to express your great love to those who do not have what we have been given. Lord, we are still works in progress, our families, our own hearts. Lord, would you continue to grow us, that we would not grasp on to just what we have. We would learn to be grateful, and then, Father, we would learn to be generous, giving. And, Father, we ask for the 35 to 45 children who Hope Tree will get this month, that, Lord, you would supply them the families that are needed. And, Lord, you would allow our lives to continue to live out the incredible joy of faith it is to serve others. Lord, be with each family. Thank you for this gift as we bless moms and the women and think of family and the family we can be. We most of all remember that because of you, we are entered into the kingdom and the family of God. May each person here remember the good news that they are loved so much, that you, Lord Jesus, got in the mud with us, gave your life on the cross, that we could be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, may many today choose to be part of your family. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, amen.